Well, before we get on to the last carol, I've got a few words I'd like to pass on to you from the scriptures concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could call, if you want a title for this, an upside-down Christmas. Those of you who are into cooking will have heard of an upside-down cake. I'm sure if I tried to do any cooking, every cake I tried to make would end up being upside down. I used to cook pancakes. Sometimes they ended up upside down, not quite on the ceiling. But we have in the world an upside down view of things compared to God's view of things. You may have heard of the former Chinese dictator Mao Zedong. He said that power comes from the barrel of a gun. So it doesn't matter whether you're right and wrong, that's entirely irrelevant. You got a gun, you got the power. Sadly, too many people think that way these days. Some people think that power is something that they want to get, so that they can use that power to oppress people, to force people to do what they want to do, whether people want it done or not. Power, it is said, corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You get it in the playground. Children bickering amongst one another. And before they actually come to blows, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad could knock your dad flat. They're thinking in terms of power. Who is the more powerful? And so you get the little child defending himself against the big bully by saying, my dad's bigger than your dad. You get it when people are discussing religion. And people of different religions can end up having a spat of a similar kind. My God's better than your God. My God's more powerful than your God. People look at the Bible and look at the birth of Christ and they say, this is odd. Here is this child who is born, who is said to be a ruler over Israel, who is said to be God in human form, and he's born in a stable, and instead of having a fancy crib, he's put into a manger. Those of you non-farmers don't know what a manger is. It's what the animals eat their hay out of. This can't be right. This is stupid. Surely, if God was born as a child in this world, he would be born in the biggest palace in the world, in the capital city of the most important country in the world, which then was Rome, and all the rulers of the surrounding empires and all the minor kings of the Roman Empire would have come and beaten a path to his door because here is God being born in human form. How can this be right that he's born of an insignificant couple in an insignificant place in an insignificant province of the mighty Roman Empire? People also ask the question, how come God sent him to be born then? They didn't even have mobile phones then. I mean, people talk to me and they say, what were mobile phones like when you were born? Nobody had them? Well, did you have a big television when you were born? No, I think I was probably about 8 when we got a television, and it was 9 inches. And I had to turn it on as soon as I got home from school, because it took 15 minutes to warm up. The Dark Ages! And yet Jesus was born nearly over 2,000 years ago. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have satellite communications. What a stupid time and place to be born. If God wanted the world to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, why didn't he delay his coming until now, when we've got all this wonderful technology and communication is so much easier? Excuse me. God knows. I mean that. God knows. He knows why. We might not understand why, but God knows why. God knows why he does things. But so often, God's approach to everything is the exact opposite of what the world expects. God works through weakness. God's wisdom is considered by the world to be foolish. But God knows what he's doing. God knows that there is greater power involved in the communication of the message of the cross, the message of Christ, through individual communication than it is through having the power to tell the BBC what they can and cannot broadcast. So it's an interesting thought experiment to consider. What things don't the BBC broadcast? They don't broadcast things about us. They don't broadcast much about Western Ring. They don't broadcast much about people who actually believe what the Bible says, except to say, oh, here is this bunch of nutters. And that's the way the BBC and the other media communicate to the rest of the world about people like me. Oh, he's a nutter. So am I allowed to express my view on the BBC? Well, certainly not. We can't have people like you actually being allowed to broadcast what you think. People must only think what we think, because we're the ones who have the power and we're superior to you. So we just have to get on by talking to people, using the internet as we are able. If you ever have the inclination, you can listen to what is preached here week by week on the internet. If you go to the church website, if you go to quintapress.com and click where it says sermons, and then you can click through to all the sermons that have been preached, well, not quite all, but most of the sermons that have been preached here in the last 22 years. You might also find tomorrow, I'm not guaranteeing it'll be tomorrow, and it might not work, but you might have noticed there's a microphone pointing this way. And I'm hoping that all the singing has been recorded, in which case we'll have the whole of our gathering on the internet, so that if you've got friends who said, well, what was it like? You say, go listen to it on the internet. And if you've enjoyed yourself tonight, as we hope you have, then you might want to listen to it all again. But you might want to fast forward through the croaky bits. God knows what he's doing, and there is a verse in the scriptures, this is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent Christ into the world at what God knew was the right time. And if we think God was wrong, then we've got a problem with God. God knows what was the right time, and that's why he sent his son when he did. And God sent his son in order that we might be redeemed, that is, we might be delivered from our sins. Jesus made the statement to a very religious man called Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus scratched his head and he said, I don't understand this. How can I return a second time into my mother's womb and be born? That doesn't make sense. He was the leader of Israel and he didn't understand this. Jesus meant not a literal second birth. He meant a spiritual second birth. Next week sees the 40th anniversary of my second birth. The 23rd of December 1972, I was standing at the top of the stairs of my parents' house, having been in an agony of soul, an agony of conscience for a week. I knew that I had offended God. I knew that I was wrong. And I had done everything I could think of. I tried to make bargains with God. I said to God, well, I know I've done this, and I know I've done that, and I know I've thought this, and I know I've thought that, and I know they're wrong. I'll give them up. And that wasn't all in one go. It was, I'll give this up. Didn't work. I'll give that up. That didn't work. And I thought some things I could do. Well, I'll start doing this. Didn't work. I'll start doing that. Didn't work. After a week, I couldn't think of anything else to give up. I couldn't think of anything else to do. I felt absolutely helpless. I cried out to God for mercy. I recognized that there wasn't anything I could do. And it was at that moment I remembered a hymn that I learnt in Sunday school. And you might know this, some of you. There is a green hill far away. And one of the verses says, he died, Jesus died, that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And I thought, that's it. All I have to do is trust in Jesus. And standing at the top of those stairs, on the 23rd of December 1972, I suddenly thought to myself, God has forgiven me. Instead of being troubled in my soul, I was full of joy. I was full of peace. I had a clear conscience, so different from the preceding days. And I said to myself, this is silly. How can God have forgiven you? And so I started to walk down the stairs. And I stopped and I thought, but he has forgiven me. I know he's forgiven me. And I took another step and stopped and thought, but what about all the things that troubled me yesterday? And 15 minutes later, when I got to the bottom of the stairs, there are 15 steps. They're only that big. I said to myself, I don't understand this. God has forgiven me just because I believed in Jesus. And I was overwhelmed with God's kindness to me, that he should forgive me. I know what I'm like. I mean, I know what I'm really like. Other people might think, oh, he's all right, some of the time. But I know what I'm like all of the time. I look in the mirror and I see someone and I think, I know what's going on inside that head. None of you know what's going on in here. I know. And yet, in spite of that, God has forgiven me. It's amazing. I got back to college. I was in my second year at that point. And within a fortnight, everybody on my course, that was including me, that's 76 people, they all wanted to know what on earth's happened to him. He's so different. He's so changed. He smiles. Never did that before. They wanted to know what was going on. And I thought, well, what are you talking about? I'm still the same. But I look back now and I see the huge change that took place because God had forgiven me. God had redeemed me because of Christ. God had adopted me because of Christ. God had made me his son. And I can now say, this is not boasting, but I can say this is true. God has adopted me and I am now a child of God. We are not God's children by birth. We are God's children by rebirth. And this is what God does to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then wonder of wonders on top of that, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, which is the Hebrew for daddy, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave of your own heart, a slave of sin, a slave of doing the wrong thing, as God says, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Wonderful. This is what God offers to anyone and everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says to God, I'm wrong, you're right, and Jesus died for me. Ignore the wisdom of the world, which thinks in terms of the biggest, the brightest, the best. Because whatever God does and whatever God says is superior to that. Because God deals with the problems of the heart. He deals with the problems of sin within the heart. And God will give us a new start, a new birth. He will give us what Jesus said to Nicodemus, we will be born again. Forgiveness and freedom from sin is guaranteed to all. And heaven is guaranteed to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the message that has been proclaimed from the birth of Christ down to the present day. And perhaps most famously by the early Methodists, as we will find in the last carol, this is the great advantage of me choosing what we're going to sing. We get to sing my favourite, which is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's number 19. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. And notice at the end of the third verse, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. It's not a question of trying my best. It's not a question, as the world thinks, of God helps those who help themselves. God helps the helpless. God raises the sons of earth and gives them the second birth that they need. So let's rise together and sing number 19.